thankful that you are here. The light has come and the lights are on. Let two people know right now, God loves you and has not forgotten you. 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 God loves you and God has not forgotten you. And that's the perspective we're going to have today as we kick off our Christmas series, The Light Has Come, because this is what we're celebrating. This is what Advent is all about. This is what Christmas is all about. And we're going to have that perspective today as we walk through. You'll see, it'll make sense. As we learn through walking in darkness. Walking in darkness. See, the problem that we can all admit here this time of year is, can we just admit that stress and anxiety can be like at the max this time of year? Especially during the Christmas season. Think about it. You hang around with people you don't normally hang around with but a few times a year. Probably some people you can't stand, but you got blood. You need them in case you need an organ donation. Let's just be real. Just because they have the same blood type as you. Like, you're around people like that. You go around, you say things you don't normally say, like Merry Christmas, Bah Humbug, Merry and Bright, or Jelly of the Month Club. You know, you say those. This is year eight of me going with Christmas vacation references. Jesus help us all. He's going to have that on repeat for some of you up in heaven in eternity's a long time. I just hope you're ready for that. But last but not least, we dress like we wouldn't normally dress this time of year, right? Like, we got to make sure everything coordinates. We got to make sure everything looks right. Some of us right now can even admit that we dress up our house, don't we? With everything. Our house is dressed up. We've got trees and lights and all these crazy good things. Where's that energy like in September? Because it's just not there, right? Not for Labor Day. It's not that way. Like, for each and every one of us, it's just not. This time of year can be weird. It can be anxious. It can feel like we're in a darkness and a fog. And today we're kind of celebrating our favorite Christmas character, your favorite Christmas movie. If you can't tell, I'm trying my best Cousin Eddie vibe as we go around this. But what I want to remind us of is, I thought about Clark getting ready to dress his house up, right? Like, he's just trying to do something nice for his family, right? He wants everybody to come for Christmas. He gets his Italian twinkling lights up. He's tested them out. They work. And he goes to plug the things in, and they work the first time. Like, it's amazing. They work. They look good. He calls everybody out of the house, and all of a sudden, they don't work, right? They don't work. All of a sudden, Helen goes, and eventually he flips the switch and the light comes on. You know, they have to do a drum roll. Like, you know, just good. Oh, my goodness. Anyway, I need Derek here because he understands these things. So that being said, wherever you are, maybe that's where you are. This time of year, this stress and anxiety can get to you. You're just trying to do something nice. You're trying to create a moment with family. You're trying to have a season of joy and happiness. But inside of trying to create all of that, we miss the real joy and happiness that we can only find in Jesus. The whole reason for the season. As a matter of fact, statistically speaking, 90% of all health-related issues are from stress and anxiety. I believe there's actually more. I believe there's probably more than 90%. I think it's something like 60 million Americans are diagnosed with some type of depression or anxiety and have to take medication for it each and every year. Just think, that's a fifth of our country just keeps adding on to that every year. And so it started making me think as we go into this season, because right now maybe we're struggling with some stress and anxiety. So I'm not talking about a chemical imbalance. I'm not talking about any of those things. I'm talking about stress and anxiety itself. So what is stress and anxiety? It is us telling the creator of the universe, the creator of those very Christmas tree cakes we enjoyed, the ingredients that are there, the creator that made the sun rise, the creator that formed the foundations of the earth, that spoke life into chaos, the creator of everything, that's you and him, you and me telling him, hey, I trust you in all that, but I don't trust you with this one thing. That's what causes stress and anxiety. I don't know what that thing is for you. Maybe it's the perfect Christmas. Maybe it's a finance. Maybe it's a relationship issue. Maybe it's a person. Maybe it's just something in your life. You say, God, I trust you with all that. I trust you with my salvation. I trust you with my life. But I don't trust you with this one thing. And it causes us stress and anxiety to the max. And so today, maybe you feel that way. And I want you to know that you don't have to feel alone, because that's what Christmas finds itself in. This stress, this anxiety, this darkness, this fog. Think of it. We're about to talk about Jesus' cousin here in a little bit, John the Baptist, but think about this. We have Joseph and Mary have this baby in darkness and stress and anxiety. A teenager pregnant out of wedlock, are you kidding me? Don't you think that's stressful and anxious? You see, all of a sudden, these wise men come and follow a star when Jesus is not a baby. I hate to ruin your nativity scene, but he was a little older when that happened. But they go, and it's in the darkness that they saw the light and followed it. The shepherds, it didn't say that they saw the angels singing in the middle of the day. It was noontime, and they were out grazing in the field. No, it was in the middle of night when stress and anxiety is at its peak. That is where Christmas finds itself. And so if you've got your Bible today, I want us to be reminded of that. I hope that we're filled with joy, and I hope that whatever stress and anxiety and the thing that we are trying to hold on to that we aren't trusting Jesus with, my prayer today is that we remember God loves us and has not forgotten us, and we leave that at his feet today as we leave this place. So if you've got your Bible today, we're going to be in a couple of different locations. We're going to start in the same verse each and every week in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. We're going to spend time in Luke 1 over these next few weeks. Pretty sure we'll be in the Christmas story, but we'll be in Luke 1 at least today. I have a pit stop in Revelation and John 8 when it gets there. So if you want to mark your Bible in two places, go ahead and get to Isaiah 9, verse 2, and then you can get to Luke 1, and that's where we'll pick up the Christmas story and Luke's telling of the Christmas story. As always, if you don't have a Bible, we have them free for you over in the garden. You take that with you and bring it back here with your smiling face next week. Always, you can follow along with us for free on our Vine Church app. I keep saying that, free, on our Vine Church app. Go to thevine.tv/app, and wherever you're watching around the world throughout the week, Zach Candler, our Vine production team, will make sure that the scripture's on the screen, and he had to work very hard today to make sure you saw everyone's face on the screen because Technicologia was not working the way that it was supposed to today. So he is making sure that happens. So as we've been starting, I want to make sure God's people are ready to receive this word he has for us. If you're at Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2, give me an amen. Amen in the house of the Lord. It says this in Isaiah prophesying about Jesus and Christmas. It says this in verse 2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of a deep darkness, a light has dawned. This is Christmas. Isaiah writes this 700 years before Jesus is born. Now, what if God said, hey, I'm going to do this in your life, but it's going to take 700 years for it to happen? I don't know about you, but I'm just going to be like, did you make a time machine or something? Like, am I going to be like Walt Disney, cryogenically frozen? Like, 700, like, I mean, I don't want to know what I'm going to feel like and look like at 700 years old. You know what I'm saying? He's saying this as the Israelites are getting ready to go into Babylonian captivity for 70 years before he brings them back. So he's saying, hey, 10 times the amount of time that you were in captivity, I will bring this light in the darkness. But you're going to stay in darkness till then. I don't know about you, but I don't know if that sounds okay to me. That would cause me some stress. Because when he says the light's there, I'm looking for it. Right? Like, we all sing some Hank Williams Sr., I saw the light. Like, I'm looking for the light somewhere in this house. I've got to find the light. I want to know where the light is. But see, this is what Christmas reminds us of finding itself in darkness, is God operates on his time. And you know what? God's never late. He ain't as early as we want him to be. Let's be real. But he ain't ever late. He's always on time. Job would say that, right? Joshua walking around them walls of Jericho would say, hey, he's on time. He came at just the right time. Moses in front of that Red Sea would say, hey, God came at just the right time. Christmas reminds us that God comes at just the right time. Maybe this darkness you're in that you're looking for light in is searching for something to turn around, is searching for the right relationship, is searching for something just to go right so that you can walk in the light. And I want to remind you, again, God is not late. David talks about it. We sing about it. We worship God with it. We're going to see his goodness in the land of the living. My question for you and I is, are we looking for it? Or are we complaining because we ain't got it? I don't know about you. I like to complain. God gives me all these great Christmas gifts, and he fills my stocking and fills my tree. But I'm just like, didn't have the PS95 on it. I ain't got time for you, Jesus. Could just let it fall down, you know. I saw this person online, got it for a penny, but you know, no, I had to pay full price for it. I don't know. I haven't played one of those things in forever, so I don't even know what number it's on yet. So that being said, I want us to remind us of that. Not only is God never late, but God's got a sense of humor. Prime example, me. I mean, just look at me. So I'm going to go ahead and ask the question, and you can point at me because it's all the answer. How many of us have a weird cousin in our family? You see him this time of year, right? All of us. That's me. Like, I already know that from my family. I'm Cousin Eddie. Christmas Vacation, one of my favorite Christmas movies, one of my favorite movies of all time. I'm dressed as that today, the best that I can possibly be, to say that without having the cops called on what I'm wearing, and we'll leave it at that. That being said, we all have a weird cousin. And what I love about Luke and his story and the way he writes his story, Luke, the doctor, very detailed. He's going and he is collecting everything from all of these witnesses who have seen Jesus. As he starts in a historical period, and he doesn't start with Jesus and the genealogy of Jesus like Matthew does. He starts with Jesus' weird cousin, John the Baptist, and starts with his John the Baptist mother and father. And I don't know about you, but that gets me excited because it just reminds me that God does have a sense of humor. So if you've got your Bible, let's get to Luke chapter 1. We're going to be in a couple of different verses here, learning about Zechariah today and Elizabeth as we learn about their giving birth to John the Baptist. So Luke chapter 1, verse 5 through 7 is where we're going to start. So if you want to go ahead and flip there, it says this: in the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. We're going to leave the scripture on the screen really quickly. Herod, terrible king, bad king. God is setting this up. Just a reminder, if you want to know about Herod, Herod had a pool built near his palace for the people that he went out and killed who was his rivals, and he would go tell the press that they drowned in his pool. So he would go take them out in the wilderness and kill them and be like, oh no, they drowned, man. They couldn't swim. I don't know why they wanted to go swimming. Yeah. Great guy. No coincidence that he's trying to kill Jesus, right? Luke is setting this up. He's having King Herod versus King Jesus. Now, really quick, when we go to the Messiah, when Isaiah wrote his prophecy in 9:2, people thought, well, the Messiah would come through the Levite lineage, through the descendants of Aaron. But remember, that's not what God promised. God promised the Messiah would come through David's descendants. So that's why when John the Baptist walked the earth, everybody asked him, are you the Messiah? Because he was a Levite. He was a descendant of Aaron. He should be. He was a priest. He should have been. He had the lineage. He had the heritage. He preached repentance. It should have been him. But he ends up being Jesus' weird cousin. It's not him. And so as Luke sets this story of the good King Jesus to come and the evil King Herod, it reminds me for you and I, it reminds me of the Lion King. Not a Christmas story, I know. When we talk about darkness, Scar kills Mufasa. What happens to the kingdom when Simba runs away? Darkness, chaos. The light doesn't return until Simba goes back, right? Until Simba goes there and Mufasa says, remember who you are. Like all this good stuff. James Earl Jones, we could say that, right? But I want you to go back at the very beginning when Simba's sitting beside Mufasa in their own Pride Rock. He says, everything the light touches is what? Is your kingdom. Church, Jesus is the light, and anything that's his is ours. But we get stuck in that, don't we? We just can't wait to be king. Like, we're ready to go. We got to find Timon and Pumbaa. Like, we're ready to go. We miss out, and we go straight into the darkness. See, this is what the world is searching for in the darkness. They are looking for the good king. They are under the sin of their life. Scar, the bad king, has promised them something that cannot come. But Jesus has come, the good king, for us. This is the question the world has been trying to answer since Genesis 3, is will the good king come? And this is what Christmas is all about. It goes on to say this about Zechariah and Elizabeth in verse 6 and 7. And pay attention to this. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. I don't know about you, but I won't do that today. I won't do it out the parking lot. None of us will. That's crazy awesome. They were righteous, observed God's commands, and they did it blamelessly. They did it without complaining. They continued to be faithful to God. But look at this in verse 7. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive. And they were both very old. Now, I looked this up and I said, what did very old mean in that time? Very old in that time meant 50 years old to 60 years old. It's not very old, is it? To you and I, like, we hear that, you're both very old. And you're like, man, that's messed up. What is Luke trying to say here? He's saying they are beyond childbearing age. Like, that's the tabloid time. Like, what if you're about to, just think about what's about to happen here. This is crazy. Juxtapose this, a 50 to 60-year-old about to find out she's going to have a baby versus a 16-year-old. Like, might even have been 13. We don't quite know how old Mary was, but think of that. The big difference, is it not? Both make you think about crazy things, don't they, when that happens? But they are both very old. So in other words, the only way that Elizabeth can have a child is a miracle of God. Now really quick, Zechariah, the meaning of Zechariah is this: the Lord has remembered. So Zechariah's name himself is the Lord has remembered. And yet, in verse 6 and 7, Luke absolutely wipes out the prosperity gospel. Did it say that Zechariah and Elizabeth were evil? That they sometimes followed God? That they weren't righteous? That sometimes they got it right? That once a week they got it right on Sundays? That they got a worship song? That they served at the soup kitchen once a year? That they tried to give once a year? They tried to do things once a year? No, they blamelessly were righteous before God. They faithfully went before God, and yet they wanted one thing, and that was a child. They probably were in some darkness. Zechariah's like, my name is the Lord is remembered, but I don't know if the Lord's remembered me today. But I'm still going to be faithful in what he's given me. And so Zechariah continues to go on and continues to serve the Lord. Maybe that's where you are right now. You're like Zechariah. You're continuously trying to serve the Lord, being faithful where he is, and yet you still have that doubt creeping in that he's forgotten you. Just because you haven't seen it fulfilled yet doesn't mean God's punishing you, and it doesn't mean he's forgotten you. Maybe the darkness you're in right now is Jesus has taken someone home. I know all of us are walking through that. Maybe the darkness you're in is a loss of a relationship, the loss of a job, the loss of provision, the loss of career, maybe the loss of opportunity. I don't know what that is, but be reminded that God loves you and God has not forgotten you. Because in those difficult times, I don't see Zechariah or Elizabeth saying, where was God? Because God's about to show up. Because you know what? God always shows up best in the dark, does he not? Because that's when the light shows up. So let's go on, skip down to verse 18 to 20. What happens is Zechariah stays faithful. He does his priestly duty. He goes before the Lord. And all of a sudden, an angel shows up. And I imagine Gabriel's got like one of those poppers, like, you know, and it pops out blue and it's, it's a boy. And Zechariah is about to give an answer. And he's like, it's a boy? Like, yeah, Elizabeth's going to have a boy. And this is Zechariah's response in verse 18 to 20. Zechariah asked the angel, this is Gabriel, how can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years. Smart man. Very smart man. I'm just going to leave that there. The angel said to him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you the good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. You talk about a Christmas gift for Elizabeth. 9 months of him shutting up, like that was probably the best thing ever. She asked for that every year. She's like, let me have twins. I'm just kidding. Well, you know, I'm not married. That would be my wife. Every year. Hey, I'm going to give you the gift of Gabriel. Hey, I'm going to give you the gift of reading Luke 1, verse 20. Just give that. Zechariah, in his best way, is saying, say what? Like, I get I'm a man and like I can't, but like, geez, you can't have no babies. Like, what are you talking about? Like, what do you mean that she's going to have a child? And maybe today you're a skeptic of God. Maybe today you're struggling, and maybe today you're saying, see, that's why I don't follow God. I need all of my questions answered. I need to see miracle after miracle after miracle. And maybe, just maybe, if Jesus showed up right here, I would believe him. And I want to tell you this. Even a man who blamelessly and righteously follows God found himself in unbelief in his emotions. You could have all of your questions answered. Jesus could show right up to you right now. He could take 5 loaves, 2 fish, feed 5,000 people, and you would still try to explain it away and try to give a scientific answer of why he did it and be stuck in your doubt and unbelief. So instead today, stop asking. Stop saying, I need God to answer all my questions before I trust him in faith. Today, would you look inside yourself and say, it's not because God hasn't answered me that I don't trust him. It's because I don't want to live in God's truth as we just read about in 1 Corinthians. Instead, I want to live in my truth, and I've predetermined what my truth is. And so instead of you honestly rejecting truth, you're suppressing the truth of God that wants to shine in you. And so today, don't be that way, because even Christians go through seasons of doubt. And so for you to think that you would have everything answered is just absolutely setting yourself and God up to be something he's not. Again, Gabriel says, sometimes you just got to shut up, Zechariah, because it just got worse. What I love about this is that it says at the end, this will come true at their appointed time. It reminds us that God's never late. God's never late. We talk about his mercies being new every morning. We even sing Annie, right? Like, the sun will come up tomorrow. Bet your bottom dollar. We're working on it. Something, Lord, help me. So that being said, I want us to be reminded today, God's never late. He's always on time. It will happen at his appointed time. I guarantee you, when Isaiah read that, everybody was excited because they were about to be under the boot of Babylonian exile. And yet God was true to his word. For 70 years, they were in exile, and he brought them back home. When Jesus goes and he reads this in the synagogue, they didn't want to believe it because they were under the boot of Roman oppression and he wasn't going to overthrow Rome. Again, they missed out on God's appointed time. Today, I would remind us that God loves you and God has not forgotten you. Let's see what it says in verse 24 and 25. It says this. This is Elizabeth's response. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant. Time out. Husbands, sometimes you just got to shut up. Leave it at that. You take that as you want to. Men got that. And for 5 months remained in seclusion. Look what she says in verse 25. The Lord has done this for me. She didn't say Zechariah has done this for me. She didn't say my prayers has done this for me. My faithfulness has done this for me. My righteousness has done this for me. No, the Lord has done this for me, she said. And these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. Now all of a sudden, think of where she is. Her whole life she wanted to have a baby. And I know there are some that have been here that have walked through that. They won't tell anybody because you just didn't know if you were going to see it to term. First trimester you got through, probably saying, okay, God's going to do this. Second trimester's on the way. Not to mention, she's probably 60 years old and pregnant. So she's probably thinking, what's going to happen when I go to church this Sunday? Like, is she going to be showing? And she stays in seclusion 5 months. I'm not big on numbers, but the number five in the Bible means grace. She stayed in seclusion in God's grace. Has she been shamed her whole life? Been made fun of, probably. As it was thought, if you couldn't have children, that you did something wrong. That God was mad at you. That God was angry. That's just not the tale. That's not the truth. Think of how much abuse you went through. Maybe today there's some that are listening. You've been through abuse. That's why you go through the seclusion. Maybe you've been abused physically. You've been abused perhaps sexually or relationally or mentally. Financially, you've been abused. You're in seclusion. And I just want to tell you today what Christmas reminds us and what this reminds us and Elizabeth's story reminds us of today is this. Not only has Jesus set you free from the things you've done to other people in your sin, he's also set you free from the things that other people have done to you. You don't have to walk in the chains of shame and disgrace. He set you free from that. He will deal with them in his time. You and I are called to forgive them as we've received forgiveness, but he will deal with them in his time. And so maybe that's what you need to hear today. Maybe that's what you need to be set free from. Because when I read this story and I think about this week, I was thinking about what does it mean so many times when I'm walking in darkness and when I feel this way. And I'll be honest, you know, this time of year is tough. All of you know me, this time of year is tough. Many of us, this time of year is going to be tough. This past week was 5 years since Jesus took my mother home. And just a few weeks is going to be 39 years since Jesus took my daddy home. Like, It's just going to be one of those things. This time of year is tough. And it started making me think, I've shared this before, so I think that it's just somebody needs to hear it. I don't know who, they're going to hear it for the first time. So that's why I wanted to share it today. So many times when I'm in my darkness, I go back to my why God box. And it is one of my favorite things to talk about because it's the truth of where you are. And I hope and pray today, maybe you're in that season. Maybe you're in a season of why God. You haven't seen what Elizabeth has seen and the baby to come. You haven't seen what Zechariah has seen. You haven't seen this great light. You're in the midst of darkness and you're trying to figure out why God is doing this to you. And so what this why God box is anytime I'm kind of in the blues, or I'm blue, if you will, or I'm in the jelly of the month club when I was supposed to get my Christmas bonus, right? I just wanted to put a pool in, people, and I got that. In all seriousness, what I do is I write down all my questions to God. You know, God, why did this happen? Why didn't this happen? Why did this happen to me? Why did this person do this to me? What's going on? Why did I lose my father? Why did you take my dad? Why did you do this? And I go through all of these things. And I go to my why God box when I'm in that moment, and I pull that why God box out, and I will go through those questions. And here's the thing I want you to know today. God's big enough to handle your questions, and he's good enough to walk with you through them. And sometimes I'll see he's answered those prayers. I'll be looking at darkness so much, I forgot he's covered it in his light. He's already answered that, and sometimes that answer is no, a clear no, a shut door. And other times it's a clear yes. He's answered it, and he's opened the door. And I can sit there in that moment. But here's the thing about that why God box. So many times in my life, I've found when I'm stuck in darkness, I'm stuck trying to be over in the dark lands and the bad lands instead of the light that Jesus has brought to call me to walk in, is I will take those why God questions, and I'll try to hang on to them. Why, God, didn't this work out? Why, God, did that person do that? Why, God, did you not give me that? Why, God, does this person have it and I don't? When I go and hang on to those questions, I find myself in darkness. The answer today for you is when I think about why God took that person home too early, why God did this, as I get to take all of those questions that he hasn't answered, all those questions he has answered, and the key is to put it back in that why God box and leave it at his feet. And trust him at his appointed time. To be reminded that he has not forgotten me. That he is still God. He is still good. And that he loves me. But when I'm stuck in darkness, it's because I've got my question. See, you ain't answered this one. You ain't answered this one. And I've missed the 99 that he has answered. And he has been faithful with. But you haven't answered this one, this one. You didn't give this one thing on my Christmas list. You didn't answer this one thing, God. At his appointed time, that's when the light penetrates the darkness in my life. And maybe that's true for you today. Because Jesus has removed the darkness for us. Revelation 22:5 reminds us of where you and I will spend eternity if we trust Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And Jesus, it says this about Jesus. It talks about heaven. It talks about Eden itself being restored. It says, there will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun. For the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Won't need no sleep. Yes, team, no sleep for life. Won't have to worry about it. It'll be light all the time. We'll be in our resurrected body. Like I said, you won't have to put on the sweatpants or the stretchy pants like you're all going to wake up here in the next few weeks. We won't have to worry about flipping a light. I won't have to worry about a power outage. We ain't got to worry about cooking something. We ain't got to worry about what we got to fix. We ain't got to worry about a season that's going to happen. We ain't got to worry about fall because the trees are going to bear fruit in every season. We ain't got to rake no leaves. We ain't got to mulch no yards. I ain't going to say that you can't do that in heaven. I'm just saying we ain't got to worry about it. There will be no night. It's going to be better than what we expected in the first Eden. Because if you remember in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was void and formless. There was darkness over the land. And God spoke and said, let there be light. And there was light. That was Jesus himself. And now Jesus says, the light you and I were called to live in, the light that was supposed to touch everything we interacted with, we will get to have it with him eternally in heaven, no longer being in night. This is Christmas. The light has come. The light is here. This is Jesus. Maybe what starts out as chaos and darkness in your and my life, we can see his light penetrate through. So today, I just want to ask you, have you let his light penetrate through to you? Are you holding on to some area of your life? Are you stuck in the why God question? Are you stuck in stress and anxiety and you can't figure out why and you're hanging on to this one thing and God says, I'm trying to give you my peace through my son. It is why he came. And instead, we keep rejecting it. We love being the victim. We want to be mad at God. We want to be mad at everybody. Instead, would we give it to God today and receive his peace? Jesus reminds us that he is our light. In John 8:12, he says this, when Jesus spoke to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. For those of us who know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, I pray today we would be reminded that everything the light touches is his. And if it is Jesus's, it is ours. We just have to trust him. For those who don't know Jesus today, this is your opportunity to no longer walk in darkness. This is your opportunity to not stub your toe on the refrigerator in the middle of the night, to not continue to go around and around trying to find a light switch in a world, trying to hope that you can have enough gas in your lighter or enough something to light a flame. Instead, this is your opportunity to walk in the fullness of the light that is Jesus Christ. Because the truth of the matter, you and I and our sin can do nothing. We are blinded. We are in darkness. No matter how great our glasses are, no matter how hard we try to see something, we can't get past it. And because of that, I want to ask you something. If you're blind and you're in the middle of a sawmill, what are the chances of you surviving that? And that's what the devil is. That's what the world is. See, the wages of that darkness, the wages of our sin is death, eternal darkness, separation from God. No way that we can have light. And the thing is, you and I are all sinners. Sin is anything that is against the perfect will of God. And so because we are cannot be perfect, because you and I cannot be righteous on our own, we needed something to come in and show us the way. Be the way. That's what Jesus has done for us. Jesus came, lived the perfect sinless life you and I cannot live, clothing us in his righteousness, allowing us to have a right standing with God. He goes, he dies for our sins on the cross, paying for our sins eternally, our sins in the past, our sins we're going to commit today, our sins in the future. He becomes our eternal atoning sacrifice, covering us with his blood, paying the wage for our sin eternally. And he loves us enough not to stay dead, but rises again on the third day by the power of the Holy Spirit. He rises again so that we can walk in his light now, no longer being in darkness. The question is, do you trust him? Do you trust him? Are you going to lay down all of your questions being answered? Are you going to lay down every excuse that you have to not trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Are you going to lay down everything that you're clinging on to try to say you don't want to believe? Will you today lay that down and just ask Jesus to show himself to you? We're about to say a prayer together as a Vine fam. It's not the words of this prayer that saves you. It's the faith in this prayer. And so with every head bowed, every eye closed, no one prays alone here at the Vine. We all pray together out loud. And so we're going to pray the words of this prayer of faith out loud together. Please repeat these words after me. Dear Jesus, I believe I'm a sinner separated from you. I believe you came, lived the perfect sinless life I couldn't live, died the death I deserve, paying the penalty for my sins on the cross, but loved me enough not to stay dead, but rose again on the third day, that I may have life. Take over my life, Lord. Teach me to follow you step by step the rest of my life, the best way I know how. With every head bowed and every eye closed in the house or online, I'm going to ask you to do something bold. If for the first time you have stepped out of walking in darkness into the fullness of the light of Christ, if you have trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior for the first time, I'm going to ask you to boldly raise your hand on the count of three. One, two, three. If you're in the house, you can do that. If you're online, you can do that. You can reach out to us. You can shoot us a message. You can reach out to us by social media message. You can message us in our app. You can email us at hello@thevine.tv. We want to celebrate this decision with you because as we spoke about, the way that you grow in walking in the light is through the local church, and we want to get you connected with a local church near you. And for the rest of us, You can stay seated. We're about to have this moment of worship. I'm just going to ask you today, the reason I'm going to ask you to stay seated is this. Right now, Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. One day he'll stand up when he comes back to bring us home. But do you know why he's seated at the right hand of God? So that we can rest in his work. So as we worship him right now, would you just rest in him as we give him the praise he deserves?
Oh, little town of Bethlehem, how still we see light above thy deep and dreamless sleep. The silent stars go by, yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight.
How silently, the
his light. There we go. We get to be his light to a weary world searching for us. We hope and pray that you join us next week. We can't wait to see your smiling face. We hope you have a great week. And we hope and pray that Jesus' peace would surround you as his light shines through you to everyone he places in your path. Have an awesome week, and always remember, the best is still yet to come.